May the words of my mouth and the reflections of my soul be pleasing to you, oh my God. So a few weeks ago, I had the pleasure of seeing Hamilton, the play. Now, I didn't spend $400 on a ticket because that's not even available if I had that. But it was on TV, so it was much more accessible to many more people, which I was delighted at. My daughter had convinced us to see it, and I really am not a history buff, but I learned so much, and I'm so happy that she did. Lin-Manuel Miranda is truly amazing. This guy was the star, the composer, the lyricist, the creator. He had his hands in it all. And what was surprising, he was able to mix contemporary modern rap with classical musical theater into one sound that sang out and told a story with so many parts. I had to see it twice, I must admit, because I couldn't keep up with the rap. And so I used subtitles, because now I can do that, and not even worry. But I didn't want to miss any of the details. This story is so rich that you wouldn't want to miss one word. Now, it's not only the story of a founding fathers and how we became an independent nation. It's the story of one man's life, a life worth telling, a story for others to know. Both Lin-Manuel and Hamilton, both Lin-Manuel and Alexander Hamilton have one common thread. And the most outstanding thread that was that they were both fueled by their genius. Hamilton, in fact, was a genius, raised by a single mother and an immigrant from the Caribbean to our shores. I never knew that. Think of it, a founding father who was actually an immigrant, who did so much for all of us. Now, he wrote and read nonstop, and he graduated from Columbia University right here in New York at age 19. But this man was insatiable. And he was never satisfied. He always needed more and more. Whether it was good or bad, he needed more. He filled his head and wanted to know everything about everything. Education was his goal. In fact, his need for everything and his insatiable personality was his downfall. And he could not resist temptation. Now, I want to let you know in on a little something, and if you haven't noticed, when God calls a person to preach God's word, often a preacher looks at things different with God's eye, whether it's a news story, a family story. In my instance today, it was the play. All through the play, I saw it as a God story. And I kept seeing the connection of Hamilton to Peter, and even Jesus in being tempted. Now, temptation is really hard to resist for the best of us. Even Jesus had to resist temptation in the desert when the devil offers him everything this world could ever provide. And in today's gospel, the temptation is coming from Peter's lips, who in just last week's gospel, Jesus calls him the rock, the foundation. Now, how quickly it all changes. Because Jesus' words for Peter this week, he calls him Satan. Quite a difference than the rock. And what Jesus is really saying is, not Satan, don't tempt me. Jesus sees him as a stumbling stone and one that will stop him if he allows his temptation to not continue his mission. Jesus' mission here on earth. His story. And Peter is not only trying to tempt Jesus, he can't resist the temptation of stopping Jesus altogether. I see the connection of both Alexander Hamilton and Peter was that they were both leaders, one to be called to be the founding father of a free nation, while the other to be a leader of this new church. Unlike Jesus, both men do succumb to temptation in their humanness, and they mess up, and they are pulled in by their own temptation. Peter, in today's gospel, tries to stop Jesus from going to Jerusalem. He wants things to stay the way they are. He wants status quo. He wants Jesus to himself. And within a few days at the Last Supper, he in fact tells Jesus, "Lord, I would die for you, and I would never betray you." Truth be said, a few hours after that dinner, Peter denies him in the garden right before Jesus' death on the cross. He's human. By now, Peter knows that he is the Messiah. He has actually announced it to the other disciples. And he knows Jesus must carry out that mission. Let's just think about all that he witnessed by now. The crippled walking, sight restored to the blind. He witnessed a few weeks ago in the story the Canaanite woman's faith and how her daughter was instantly healed. He saw miracle after miracle. His own mother-in-law brought back from the brink of death and able to serve them a meal. This is all at Jesus' hand. So he knows that Jesus must carry out what his father has asked him. But in his own self-protectiveness, trapped by fear, looking for an easy way out, and trying to hold on things of this world, he wants Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one, to stay and not to continue on. Now, I'm not here to bash Peter. Any one of us could be him. We're all human. And who wouldn't among us stand in the way and try to block someone we love so deeply from being killed? We all would. And Christ shows mercy to Peter and blesses him with forgiveness. And much like Jesus chose Peter, George Washington chose Alexander Hamilton to be his right man. Washington relied on Hamilton with his cunning strategies to win our nation's freedom from the oppression of England. Hamilton was one of the fiercest fighters against slavery and a key abolitionist. This man fought for liberty for all. He formed our financial system in this country. But his genius also pulled him away, and he fell into the trap of temptation of lust, physical pleasures that enslaved him. His need for more almost ruined his life. Gratefully, he surrenders to God. He changes his ways. And he is given God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, each of these men were unable or unwilling to deny themselves, to die of oneself, to do what is right, and to pick up their cross. The stories of these two men are very Lutheran. Luther says that we are both saint and sinner, 100% of each at the same time. The really cool thing is we are also forgiven for our sins because of God's grace and the love of God who gave us his only son, Jesus Christ. God shows mercy to our 100% sinner and loves deeply our 100% saint with the pride and joy of a loving parent. So how do we live as Christ has asked us to live? Our second reading was very clear what is expected to be a follower of Christ. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, serve the Lord, be patient in suffering, and extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another and don't claim to be wiser than you are. Now, this list is even much longer, and we've heard it before. We hear it in the Ten Commandments, we hear it in the Beatitudes, and Paul uses this format in most of his letters. My brothers and sisters, trust me, it would take a saint to fill this list, wouldn't it? Guess what? That is exactly what Christ expects us to do, all of us. Being a follower of Christ, there is no easy way out. God Today's gospel speaks about not being tempted with things of this world. If anyone wants to become my followers, we have to deny ourselves, drop down our things, and pick up our cross and follow him. We, like Peter, want to hold on to the people we love out of fear and lack of faith, forgetting the promises that God has made. We often measure our success by our possessions, and we are tempted to want more and more of what this world can offer. You know that old saying, you can't take it with you. I heard a radio preacher say something that was kind of comical, but true. He said, you never see a U-Haul hitched to a hearse. And I didn't have that written down, so it's not in my time, but I thought that it's such a vivid picture. You really can't. You can't take anything with you. And we love our things, don't we? And we live in a world of instant gratification. Well, not lately. In the last 6 months, we have all been given a dose of no. No, not yet. No, you can't. No, you can't go there. And our world has been turned upside down, and we don't like no for an answer. And some of us just can't accept no, even when we have more than anyone could ever want. In our humanness, we still want more, much like Peter. We also want the best is what we think is best for our kids. Our children are not our possessions, and it's not up to us to dictate how they live their lives. What God requires us to do as parents is to set a good example for them, and they will live their lives in the way Christ expects them to. God gives them to us as caregivers and role models. That's our job. Now, just look at what happened to Lori Lachman and her husband. In their need for more and lack of any self-denial, it caused them to lose their life, their lifestyle, the life that they worked so hard for so long. At her sentencing, the judge said that her statement sounded very sincere. And he marveled, the judge, at how she was living this fairy tale lifestyle. With a successful acting career, a long-lasting marriage, two resilient children, and more money than anyone could ever need. And he said to her, yet you stand in front of me, a convicted felon. For what? For the inexplicable desire to grasp for even more. Now, Jesus is telling us today, do not get tripped up by things of this world. And so many of us right now are being trapped in fear, not being able to change or move forward. And this life has become more confusing than ever. Our lives here on this earth will end for all of us in God's time. Jesus warns us not to hold on to what we have, but to deny ourselves and pick up our crosses. So what does that mean for all of us sitting here right now in this moment in this church and those that will be listening to this at home later? It means don't get caught up in the mindset of more is better. Possessions could never define who you are as a person. And even people that we love truly deeply belong to God. We don't own them. We must not become myopic in our distorted view of the here and now, unable to see the bigger picture that God has before us. God has so much to offer us. And in God's eyes, our wealth, our positions at our work, our status within society, they don't mean one thing. We must surrender our lives. And what that means is our lifestyles and how we live out the rest of our lives. This is a time to change like no other. It is time to recalibrate our priorities. And there is no easy way out. This will take hard work. There is no room for fear. There is no room for doubt. But we must hold on to God's promises and never, ever lose faith. Today, Jesus is inviting us to live the life that he wants for us. A life filled with love and unity, justice and compassion for all of God's people. Not some, but all. Will the stories of our lives be worth remembering and telling? Like the life stories of others that have gone before us? We are still telling the story of Jesus Christ over 2,000 years ago to this day. And we still tell the stories of people like Peter and Hamilton, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther, Rosa Parks, Gandhi, Anne Frank, Abraham Lincoln, and Martin Luther King Jr., whose life's work and his story lives on as we all try to keep his dream alive. And some have actually lost their lives, standing up against injustice and being the voice of those the world would not hear. Here's some good news. We don't have to be famous to have our stories told. Think about your loved ones. Think about the ones that have gone before you. And how do you keep them alive? By telling their stories, right? Your parents, your grandparents, and people that you know you would have wanted your children to know. And you would want them to know the goodness of them and how they lived their lives, in the hope that the children, our children, would want to emulate them. We have knitted these people in the fabric of our own lives. Tell their stories. They are all saints. They took that invitation that Christ offers all of us today. And in order to stand among the saints, we must live our lives as Christ has shown us by his example. It is never too late to change the course of our lives and how we see things. Our priorities can actually shift. Now, my favorite song from Hamilton is called "Who Lives, Who Dies, Who Will Tell Your Story?" And in the play, it's sung by the character that is his wife, Elijah. And she sings the story of his life and how his legacy lives on through the work he did, fighting for equality for all people and freedom from all oppression. And by his example, Elijah opens the first orphanage in New York City in his honor. His life's work became hers. His story entwined with her story. And she worked for 50 more years after he lost his life. So I ask you these questions today. Who will tell your story? Will it be one that you can rest in peace and be proud of? And most importantly, is it one that God will be proud of? When you meet and when I meet God face to face, will he be able to say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful one"? Amen.